Well, good morning, and let me invite you to go ahead and begin to open your Bibles and find your way to the book of 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy, last week, if you were here, we introduced a basic outline and message of the book as Paul's last will and testament before he was to die. And he would, in fact, be martyred for his faith in Christ. But shortly before that, he would pick up his pen and paper, or maybe it was quill and parchment, whatever it was. He would pick that up and from his prison cell, and he would write this letter to his dearest friend, his co-worker in the ministry, his son in the faith, Timothy. And his final concern, that's the message of this letter, this book, his final concern is that the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for which he lived, for which he died, that after he's gone, that the ministry of the gospel would continue on through the faithful ministry of Timothy. And so he begins this letter, as we'll see today, with a call to faithfulness. That's the main point or the main idea of these verses we're going to look at this morning, which are going to be chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 this morning. It is a call to faithfulness. Now, Lord willing, next week, Derek Cox is going to be with us Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Monday evening as well. And much like Paul here, his intention is going to be to call us, that is the church, to faithfulness. By comparing the church today to the people of God living in the pagan land of Babylon. And so we find ourselves very much in the same kind of situation. And what God is calling us to in the midst of where we find ourselves is faithfulness. So you can think of this morning as somewhat of an introduction to where we'll be next week. And I would encourage you to make it a priority to be here next week. These are going to be important topics in dangerous times that we're going to be talking about. Now, Francis Schaeffer, I don't know if you know that name or not, Francis Schaeffer. I think he saw cultural issues and things that are going on and the trajectory of culture probably more clearly than most in his day. And that was about 50 years ago. And he too called the church to remain faithful in these difficult and these changing times that we find ourselves in. But he once preached a sermon on faithfulness, and I still remember the sermon very well since I didn't hear it, I read it. But in it, he talked about Moses' staff, and it was simply a stick of wood that a shepherd would use, much like a walking stick. But it was just an ordinary stick that you might find among many of the sticks out where he was in the wilderness. And there was nothing particularly special about Moses' staff that he had. But God took his staff, God took this stick of wood, and God did great things through it. And so you may remember, if you know the story, by his staff, God would work miracles through Moses before Pharaoh to release the people from slavery. By that staff, the Red Sea would be parted and the people of God would walk through on dry land and be saved. And by that staff, when Moses would strike the rock, that water would flow from the rock to provide for the people. And by that staff, when it was held up, when they were at war against the people around them, when it was held up, they would prevail over the enemy. That staff would become the rod of God and the instrument of his power, yet it was only a dead stick of wood. But that's what God can use. And so in application, this is what Schaeffer says. He says, consider the mighty ways in which God used a dead stick of wood. God so used a stick of wood can be a banner cry for all of us. Though we are limited and weak in talent, physical energy and psychological strength, we are not less than a stick of wood. But as the rod of Moses had become the rod of God, so that which is me must become the me of God. And then I can become useful in God's hands. And I can relate to that message. And I think Timothy would have related to that message also. Timothy, you remember, the young, the weak, the timid, the fearful, the inadequate for ministry, Timothy. Yet Paul is calling Timothy to place himself in the hands of God and believe that God can and God will do great things for his kingdom and for the ministry of the gospel through him if he would be faithful to the Lord. I pray we would see ourselves in much the same way today. This call to faithfulness is a call to simply put ourselves in the hands of God, to trust his work and to his power to accomplish what he intends through us, even though we would just be like sticks of wood. And I said that the theme of this passage is the call to faithfulness, but I want you to pay attention to three things as we read this passage here. Pay attention to the three things and three ways in which Paul is encouraging Timothy to faithfulness. First is an example of faithfulness, and that is Paul is that example. Paul is the example of faithfulness, both in his clear conscience and in his prayerfulness. Then there is an encouragement from faithfulness, and that is the faithfulness of Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother, so the legacy of faith that is being passed on to Timothy. And finally, there is the exhortation to faithfulness in dependence upon the Spirit of God. And you see, when God is in control, there is no fear, but there is love and there is power and there is self-control. So let's look at these encouragements to faithfulness here from 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 3, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning. Paul writes, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. As I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we do pray knowing that just as you've gifted us with the Spirit, you've gifted us with your word. And in your word, the message of power, of love, and of self-control. It is a message that banishes fear and timidity in our lives. It is a message that makes us into bold believers for the sake of Christ in our world. Lord, we pray today we would place ourselves in your hands. We would walk by the Spirit. We would pursue faithfulness at all costs. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Paul begins here first with an example of faithfulness. And again, Paul is that example. But you see, we need examples in our lives, don't we? So often, when we are called to something, we need to know, what does that mean? What does that look like in our life? We need discipleship. We need an internship, if you will, that we may see what this thing is that we are called to. And so this is one of the difficulties of what it means to teach or to disciple children so often. It's not just about teaching information. That part is easy. But it's about modeling something for children to see. And so if you are teaching one thing, for instance, humility, but you are modeling pride, right, then we have not taught godliness or faithfulness, because it's not just about information. So here is Paul, and he's commending this kind of faithfulness to Timothy, but he can commend it to him because he has first modeled it in his own life. And so here he reminds Timothy of his clear conscience before God. And that is a precious thing, especially when it comes time to die. I mean, how sad it is for those who die with the burden of guilt and remorse and regret. for those who die in unrepentant sin. Now, there was a time in Paul's life when he did not have a clear conscience. There was a time in Paul's life when he was trying to find righteousness by the keeping of the moral law of God. And the more he tried to keep the law, the more he found out that he could not keep the law. Hopefully you figured that out too. But that's why a clean conscience does not come from the keeping of God's moral law. It cannot, because we cannot. In Romans 7, Paul shares from his own personal experience something of his journey when he says, "The very commandment that promised life to me, it proved to be death instead. I thought the keeping of the law was going to give me life, but I found in the attempt of keeping the law, what I found was a condemnation that led to spiritual death in me." And he was left with this estimation at the end of Romans 7 when he said, "Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I've tried the keeping of the law. I cannot. It only gives me guilt. It only testifies to my conscience that I am guilty. Who will save me? Because I cannot." But then there is Paul, who meets the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And there he comes to discover the truth of Hebrews 10:22 that says that the blood of Jesus sprinkled on our hearts cleans us from an evil conscience, a conscience guilty by the law. You see, our consciences are the God-given faculty that's given to every man and every woman, that is, believer and unbeliever. Everyone is given a conscience. But it is this God-given faculty which testifies to whether we are right with God or not, to whether our actions, our thoughts, our choices are according to God's will or not. John MacArthur says that the conscience is a built-in warning system, and it signals us when something, or it's supposed to signal us when something we have done is wrong. Now, Paul is not here to say that he's never done anything wrong. When he says, "I have a clear conscience," he doesn't mean "I've never sinned." Paul is very clear. Paul is very humble about his own sinfulness. He is in no way perfect, not even close. And yet the sin of his life is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and his cross. He is holding on to the gospel. That's where a clean conscience comes from. And so the sin of his life, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that when he sinned, he repented. He trusted in the work of Christ. He was forgiven, and he was cleansed of his sin. Now, I was just with the SOS Ladies Ministry this past week, and they were working on a verse, and it was that verse, 1 John 1:9. And I thought, that's the very thing that I'm thinking about here in terms of a clear conscience. When John writes in that letter, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Right? So we can know something of a clean conscience before God. Why? Because when we confess our sins, we believe the gospel, and the blood of Christ is applied to our lives. And so that's what Paul is saying here when he says, "Now I have a clean conscience before God." But listen, if you want to continue in unrepentant sin, your conscience will bear witness against you. Especially if you're a believer and you've got the Holy Spirit of God within you. But you see, the trajectory and the example of Paul's life was not some unattainable perfection, but it was simply faithfulness to Christ and his calling and the gospel in his life. And so when it comes time to die, there are no regrets. There is no guilt before God for Paul. That's how I want to die. You know, just last year, a well-known Christian apologist passed away. He had books, he had radio shows, he argued for the Christian faith, but after his death, it was revealed that he had been living in secret sexual sin for many, many years. If that man really was a believer, which we can't know at this point, how terrible to end his life with a guilty, soiled, burdened, conscience before God. That is not how I want to die. Don't hide the secret sins of your life. Don't ignore your conscience. You know, listen, if the check engine light on your car is on, you take it to the mechanic because there's something wrong. There's something that needs fixed. There's something that needs taken care of. There's something that needs changed. And if your conscience is bearing witness and it's troubled in your life, then the warning light is on in your life, and it means that something needs changed, something needs checked, something needs repaired in your life. Paul is the example here of a person living faithfully, with a clear conscience before God, faithful in the ministry that has been entrusted to him. And all of us have a ministry that's been entrusted to us. It may be different for each one of us. Maybe it's the ministry to children in your school classroom. Maybe it's the ministry to the children in your home. Maybe it is a ministry of discipleship. Maybe it's a ministry of prayer. Maybe it's a ministry of teaching. Maybe it's a ministry of service. Maybe it's a ministry of sharing the gospel. We're told that we all have various ministries by the gift of the Holy Spirit. But how would God evaluate your faithfulness to His calling in your life? That's the question. Do you have a clear conscience before God? And see, the encouragement is that we would live in such a way today that we would have a clear conscience tomorrow. Paul, by his example, is one of a clear conscience. The other part of Paul's life that he wanted Timothy to emulate was his prayer life. You see, even in chains, locked away in a dungeon, even there, Paul prayed continually. Night and day, he tells him for Timothy here and for the church in Ephesus. We know from other letters that Paul prayed continually for other believers, other ministers, many other churches. Why? Because Paul knew the power and the necessity of prayer for faithfulness. You see, faithfulness isn't just going to happen when we walk in our own strength, but faithfulness is the overflow of our dependence upon God and the work of His Spirit within us. And all of that is expressed through our prayer life. So, neglect prayer and unfaithfulness is inevitably the result. You see, we need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for ourselves. We need to be praying about our decisions and our choices. We need to be praying for our church. We need to be praying for our community. We need to be praying for faithfulness. You know, Paul faced a difficult end of his life, and I mentioned that last week, and just thinking about this and his suffering and alone and his eventual execution. But listen, that was just his outward circumstances. Because Paul was faithful to the end. He finishes the race well with a clear conscience before God and in continual communion and dependence upon God and in prayer. It's a good way to end. And so if I end up in a nursing home alone and in constant pain at the end of my life, I ought to remember the example of Paul and his faithfulness to the end, his life of committed faithfulness to God, his clean conscience with God for how he's lived his life of faithfulness and his life of prayerfulness. See, Paul is the example of the encouragement to faithfulness to Timothy and to us. But second, you see here, there is an encouragement from faithfulness, and that is specifically the legacy of faithfulness that is passed on to Timothy from his mother and grandmother. Interestingly, whom Paul calls by name here. Now, think about this. These two great women of faith are recorded and remembered in the Scriptures by their name for all generations. And for what reason? Did they do great things in the eyes of the world? Did they preach to huge crowds? Did they cross the globe in missions and in ministry? Were they one of the apostles? Were they well known in all the churches everywhere? Did they write lots of books? Did they have a huge following for their blog? Maybe anachronistic. Of course they didn't, right? But let me tell you, they did great things for the kingdom of God and for eternity by doing this one simple thing. Probably unrecognized in the world and in the church, they simply shepherded and discipled their children in the Lord. You see that? They cleaned up messes. They wiped snotty noses. They cooked meals. And they told their children about Jesus. No doubt there were many evangelists, many great preachers in the church. They are not recognized. They are not recorded here. But God, through Paul, saw fit to recognize the contribution of faithful women in family discipleship. And I think that's significant. I don't forget my own mother reading the Bible to me and praying with me in my bed almost every night. And I'm sure that did more for me in my spiritual life than all the sermons I heard growing up. And so if you think you have no contribution to the kingdom of God, or if you think that what you do is small and insignificant, it may not be as God sees it. Your effort to pass on a sincere faith, not a dead orthodoxy, we don't need any more of that, but if you would pass on a living and a sincere faith to the next generation, it is never in vain. Whether it's your children, your grandchildren, or the children in your Sunday school class, or your children's choir, or Awana, or wherever. You see, Timothy would continue in the ministry of Paul. Why? Because of the contribution of his mother and his grandmother to his sincere faith. You see, faith is meant to be passed on from generation to generation. A living faith, a love for God, a treasuring of the gospel, it doesn't just happen. It must be passed on. And can I give you a secret? Well, it's no secret, really. These are observable statistics. Most Christians are led to faith through family discipleship. I would bet that most in this room, not all, most in this room had believing parents and you grew up in a family of faith. Now, we celebrate the exceptions. There are glorious exceptions. Those who grew up in pagan homes, those who lived in sin and unbelief for a time until by miracle of God, they heard the gospel and their eyes were opened and their heart was warmed to the gospel. They were converted to Christ, and we celebrate, we rejoice in God's saving grace to people like that. But the normal and the ordinary means of people coming to Christ is by a sincere faith that is passed on from believers to children. Now, Southern Baptists have lamented for many, many years now the fact that the number of baptisms and conversions in the church has dropped every year over the past 10, 15 years. And it is alarming, certainly. But many think that the answer is only more mission work and more evangelism in the community. Now, I am all for more mission work and more evangelism in our community. But is that the only thing that is going on when we look at those statistics? And I think not. Because the fact of the matter is the greatest loss of converts in the church today are our children. Believers are having fewer children. That's just a fact. There's also the fact that I think fewer families are engaging in intentional family discipleship to lead their children to Christ. And I think we need more Loises and Eunices in the church today. You see, you should seek to be that kind of patriarch or matriarch of the faith like Lois and Eunice. You don't even have to be married. You don't even have to have children, because there are children to be taught the gospel. There are children to be encouraged in the faith. There are children to be loved and discipled in the church around you.
And that kind of legacy is meant to be an encouragement to faithfulness. That as the faith was passed on to him, to Timothy, by those whom he loved, that he would treasure it and he would then pass it on to the next generation. This is faithfulness. And it may not look like great things to the world or to many people, but this is great in the kingdom of God. Ordinary family discipleship, telling your children about Christ and raising and nurturing them up in the Lord. Let me encourage you to see your calling to faithfulness from that perspective. So that's the second thing I see here. The third thing, I think with this encouragement of Paul's example and the encouragement of the faith of his mother and his grandmother passed on to him, Paul now reaches his main point in this passage to say, Timothy, I'm exhorting you to faithfulness. I'm exhorting you to faithfulness. And the image that Paul uses here is that of our faith in God is like a burning fire, consuming us, spreading to the world, putting off heat and light. You see, Timothy's faith is just a spark. It's glowing embers, and the spark becomes a roaring fire when you fan it just a little bit. Isn't that what the language he uses here? If you've ever tried to start a fire the hard way, you know how that works. Right? You put the spark on the tinder, or you strike the match and you fan it a little bit. And fanning it fans the flame up. And so here is Paul, and he says, listen, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Presumably, he's talking about Timothy's ordination to ministry. That's typically what's meant by the laying on of hands in the Bible. It is the formal recognition of somebody for gospel ministry. So the Lord had called Timothy. The church had recognized and confirmed his call in ordination. Now it's up to Timothy. It is up to Timothy to discharge his calling in faithfulness before God. But I also take it from this that it is possible to neglect God's calling in your life. I think it is possible to ignore, to even lose your calling and your gifting with God that God intends to use for his kingdom through you. Again, take the illustration of a spark and a fire, since it seems to be the image that he's using here. When you have the spark on the tinder, a fan will ignite the flame. But what if you just let it sit? What if you do nothing? It dies. The spark will eventually die. The embers will eventually go out. And I'm afraid that many believers in their life have been gifted by God for service to God and to the church, but through neglect or through laziness or through disinterest or through priority of just given to other things in life, the gifting and the calling of God has died in their hearts. A spark is gone cold. It's like almost everything else in our life, isn't it? Use it or lose it. I mean, I used to be good at trigonometry in high school, but I haven't used trigonometry since high school, so I don't know a sine from a cosine anymore. I used to be good at Spanish. I used to be able to get around with Spanish. I haven't used it very much in a long time, and it's pretty much useless to me now. It is the same with your muscles, right? If you don't exercise, you don't work out, your muscles atrophy. They become weak. They become useless, right? In everything in life, it is use it or lose it. And so what I think it is with the spiritual gifts of God in your life. So don't think you'll save that gift for a later time. Don't think that right now you're so busy or you're immature and young or whatever it is, you know, you fill in the blank. If you don't fan into flame the calling of God in your life, it may not be there when you're not so busy, when you're not so young anymore. It's like trying to save a loaf of bread in the pantry for when you'll need it in a few years. You wait to use it, pull that bread out when you're finally hungry. It's going to be moldy. Useless. Listen, if God is calling you, to missions, to ministry. Don't ignore the voice of God today. Pursue it. Fan it into flame. If God is calling you to step out in faith, right, don't wait. Receive Christ, be baptized, share your faith. Whatever God is calling you to, whatever God has gifted you with, you do that with all your heart. You may only be a stick of wood, as we all are, but in the hands of God, He will do great things through you. And you see, Paul identifies here, though, what usually undermines our faithfulness, the excuses we usually give for our unfaithfulness, and there's one in particular, and that is fear. You see, Paul mentions that here, whether it's fear of failure or fear of what others might think of you or fear of your inadequacy or fear of the unknown or fear of rejection or fear of suffering. Fear will keep us from faithfulness to our calling. You see, there is an antidote to fear, and it is the Holy Spirit. It is His role to equip and to empower God's people to do God's will and God's work in the world. Now, in my ESV here, probably if you're looking at the ESV as well, my ESV says Spirit translated with a lowercase s, meaning our spirit, meaning a feeling we may have. But I take Spirit here to mean Spirit with a capital S, the Spirit of God. Because empower is exactly what the Holy Spirit does in the book of Acts. You may remember when we studied through the book of Acts. It is the Holy Spirit who takes the timid and the fearful disciples and He transforms them into bold witnesses for Christ. In every place where people are filled with the Spirit or the Spirit of God comes upon them, in every place they are empowered for ministry. That's the fruit. That's the result of the work of the Spirit in somebody's life. And that's exactly what Timothy will need for faithfulness to God. It is what we will need for faithfulness to God. You see, fear is the result of us trying to walk in our own strength. And when we look to ourselves, when we try with our own efforts, we end up in that place of fear because we are inadequate. We're not sure we have the strength. We're not sure we can do that. But listen, faithfulness is the result of walking by the Spirit, looking to God, and allowing the Spirit to work in us and through us. That's where faithfulness comes from. Again, I think this is a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit, not just our spirit. Because listen, He not only mentions power, which we see in the book of Acts, that's the fruit of the work of the Spirit in people's life, is that empowering. But what are the other two things He mentions? Love and self-control. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, and that is always translated Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of God. And the first and the last fruits of the Spirit are what? Love and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love and self-control, right? These are the beginning and the end of the work of the Spirit in a believer's life. So every believer has been given the Holy Spirit of God. And in the Holy Spirit, we have everything we need to be faithful, to live for God, and to carry out His ministry and His work in the world, His calling in our lives, whatever that may be. You know, whether you are a Lois or a Eunice or whether you are a Timothy or whether you are a Paul, in some ways we are all called to participate in God's kingdom work in the world. The question is not our calling. The question is our faithfulness to God's calling. Look to the example of faithful men and women like Paul. Fan into flame and pursue the work of God that He has for you. Consider the heritage of faithfulness either in your family or in the church that has been passed on and been entrusted to you. Fear is no excuse. Because God has given us a spirit. And where the Spirit of God is, there is not fear. There is the ability to supernatural love. There is an equipping and an empowering to do God's will, to not live for ourselves, but to live for His glory, to faithfully discharge God's calling in our life. If you allow yourself to be placed into the hands of God for His use, and you will be faithful. You bow your heads this morning. Faith and faithfulness are things that must be fanned into flame in your life. God is calling. He's not calling you to great popularity and success, but to faithfulness, to be a stick in His hands. Are you willing to answer that call? Are you willing to pursue faithfulness in your life today? Heavenly Father, I pray as we hear Your word, we hear the call, as we always hear from Your word, every time we open the Scriptures, there is that call to us to obedience. Every place, there is always the decision we have to make. Are we going to hear Your call and heed Your call and walk in obedience to it? Lord, truly, You're calling Your people to faithfulness today. You're calling Your church. You're calling our families. Whatever place You've placed us, there is a responsibility. There is an opportunity for us to live faithfully for You wherever we are. And I pray that we would not allow the spark of Your calling to go dead in our life by neglect. But Lord, may we fan one another into the flames that we need to burn brightly into this world. I pray these things in Jesus' name.